think. There we go. I got it. We're good.
Good to go.
Morning, everybody. Good to have you in Sunday school this morning. And believe it or not, we're not going to continue on with Psalm 119. Believe it or not. Yeah. I figure I wore that pretty much in the ground last week, even though you could go on and on and on about things from the Word of God in Psalm 119. And blessings, the mind there, as Brother Martin said, and I said in our opening last week, was that it was the mother lode of the mother lode. Amen. Digging into Psalm 119 and finding out what God has to say about His own Word. Amen. Well, Brother Ryder, let's wait on folks for the offering. This morning, Pastor, could you pray this morning, please, sir? Everybody got a handout? If not, I got two really hefty young fellas sitting over here that are just ready to get somebody a handout. Everybody got one? You need one, sis? Well, I'll do it then, because they're way over there. Amen. The subject today we're going to be talking about is something that's been dear to my heart. I have to confess, too, it's been something that has been on again and off again in my life. Now, I just confess to you that I'm not perfect. Amen. But from the beginning, when I gave my life to Christ, He started to work on me about this very topic. As I think about it, the most of my blessings in my life come around, revolve around the fact of the topic today. Now, there's nothing greater than being saved. Nothing in the world greater than being saved. Nothing. That's a good place for you guys to say amen. There's nothing in the world better, greater than being saved. Amen. Except for after, when we're saved, to be used by God. Amen. So the topic today is the ministry of the believer, or every Christian's calling. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Yesterday as I was studying, Bethany was in the room, and as she walked by, I said, I guess I'm just going to have one long introduction because I don't have any points. And she must have whispered a prayer or something, because as soon as I said that, I started getting points. Now, and I was typing them out on my computer as fast as I could think them through, as fast as the Lord could just get them through this thick head. And they all were alliteration. You know, they all started with the same letter. And I thought, that's God. Amen. Now, I also know that He gave me so many that there's no way that I'm going to get through them all of the ones that He gave me in one class. So those are the ones that are filled in down at the bottom already for you. Amen. And something for you to take home and kind of see if you can't see them through this study or through the Lord working on your heart. Now, let's read our scripture here. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says this, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Amen. Now, on your handout, there is that little saying that I wrote down, put my name beside of it and all that. Because it's a modification of a saying that I've had several years. And I wanted to put this down as something that was kind of modified. That's why I've got the date there. But the greatest thing... Is this too loud? The greatest thing that a Christian can have happen in their life is to be used by God. Now, this morning when I was finishing my notes on the topic, I began to think about an old saying of mine. And it went like this. It says, if I knew for sure that I was called to the full-time ministry, that I would have no doubt in my life when a situation came up, any situation that came up in front of me, that it was my duty, it was my calling to deal with that. Let's say you were out somewhere and you heard the name of God blasphemed. Now listen, I'm talking about an old saying I had. The old saying is, if I knew I was in the full-time ministry, I'd have no doubt that the Lord wanted to use me in those situations. That, and then now I'm trying to tell you how I had to modify my saying. Now, if I'm in a crowd and I hear the name of God blasphemed, I used to, in my old saying, it would be, if I was called to the full-time ministry, I'd have no doubt that it was my responsibility to deal with that. Say, hey, do you know who you're talking about? Do you know who you just blasphemed? You blasphemed God. And God says, blasphemers are going to hell. Let me tell you about how you don't have to go to hell. Amen. Now, I'm talking about, I had this thinking that if I knew I was called to the ministry, the full-time ministry, that would be what I would deal with. I thought about it if I saw somebody weeping and crying, or that it would be, I would feel that it was my job to be used of God in that situation to deal with it if I knew I was called to the full-time ministry. When I went to the hospital or was involved in a prayer line and I knew that I was called to the full-time ministry by God, I would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God wanted to use me in that situation to work His perfect will. I'd have no doubt. And you know, all that sounds really spiritual, right? If I knew I was called, God would use me in every situation. And amen, I believe that. The problem is that we don't understand that we are in the full-time ministry. You and I, every single believer and follower of Jesus Christ is in the full-time ministry. Now, we may not pull our checks from the church. Our weekly salary may not come from our direct ministering, so to speak. It all comes from God. Each and every one of us get our wages from Him. Some of them are from secular endeavors, but each and every one of us are called to the full-time ministry. When you're in a crowd and you hear the name of God blasphemed, and everybody else cowers in fear, guess what? It's your job. It's my job. As a representative of His, in the ministry, to deal with that. Now, I'm not talking about being hateful. Hey, you're going to hell. You just talked about my friend. I want to tell you about him. Amen. I did that to a guy once. I said, do you know him very well, the one you just called his name? Amen. I got to share with him about the things of God. We are, true believers are in the full-time ministry. Praise God. And we need to get that solidified in our hearts and in our minds. Amen. We are in the full-time ministry. Can you say amen? Now, you're on your handout, the first point there. Now, the first point, number one there, is the fundamental of the call. The fundamental, or fundamentals, of the call. Now, I'm not going to say anything new today. I may say it in a new way, you know, a couple of different, highlight some different things, but everything I'm going to say today, we should already know and be doing. I'm not going to bring out any new truth or anything. I'm just going to simply solidify what we should already know. So, we'll just leave it like that. The next thing is we must be born again. Now, in my first statement there, on the first part of the handout there, I said, the greatest thing that a Christian can have happen in their life is to be used by God. When I wrote that out the first time, though, I put down this. I said, the greatest thing for any man to be in this life to be used is to be used, or the greatest thing that any man could have happen to them is to be used by God. And I had to back up, and the Lord checked me. He says, no, that's not right. That any man. The fundamental of the call is we must be born again. And here's why. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, 15 and 16. And it talks about a situation where somebody was used of God, but they for sure weren't going to heaven. Now I know there's some folks in here that really love their animals. And if there are animals in heaven, it's going to be because God has them there. But Jesus didn't die for animals to go to heaven. He died for people to go to heaven. I'm not trying to be mean. But if you think of it like this, that any man, then that puts you in the same category of animals that can't go to heaven. And I want you to think about this as we read these scriptures, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, that no man speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. So if you put it in there that any man, the best thing for any man is to be used of God, then you're coupling that any man, sinners alike, with being used just like this donkey was, who didn't have eternal life. Now listen, and that sounds kind of crazy, but could you imagine the torment in hell to believe that you were being used of God and somehow that made it okay and you weren't really born again? Hell is going to be populated by church folks. Not folks that are born again. And if you want to be associated with that, then with the donkey, and you don't have to have any relationship, and you expect to be used by God, you may be in the greatest of torments of your whole life when you die and go to hell and realize, I thought I was being used of God. Well, the donkey spoke, amen. No thanks, I don't want any of that. The main fundamental of the call is that only truly born-again believers are really called by God to be His priests in this day and age. Amen. And our own sin question has got to be dealt with first. It has to be dealt with first so Christ, God, the Holy Ghost can use us in this day and age. If you're going to have any eternal reward for the work we do here, we're going to have to be born again. And really, born again. Now there's a scripture that goes along with this, and it's in the Old Testament. If you would, turn to Psalm 51, if you will. This scripture, too, is familiar with everybody. I'm hoping to get done early so we can pray. So, I really want us to pray that we will begin to move again. Each one of us in our God-given call. That's my goal today. Amen. But Psalm 51 is the repentant psalm of David after he fell with Bathsheba. Now, let me read it to you. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness in the bones which thou hast broken, that the bones that thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And as we read through that, what does it sound like? It sounds like somebody is really begging God. God, I have sinned against you. I'm convicted. Against you only, and you only have I sinned. Come to me and blot out my transgressions. Wash them away. Clean me. Take it all out of there. Amen. Now, to me, that sounds like somebody that's really convicted of their sins, that wants God to change them and save them. What about you? Is that what it sounds like to you? It sounds like somebody realized where they were at in their relationship with God and they knew they were wrong. Well, what does verse 13 say? Now it's added. The first word is added by the translators. But still, what's the first word of verse 13? Then. After I come to the point of acknowledging my sin, Lord, I've sinned against you, that I realize that there's a punishment for that sin, and that punishment is hell. And then I call out, Lord, I can't do anything about this. I've sinned. I've sinned against you. Now you have to come and wash me. Now you have to come and wash me. But then, then he says, when all of that takes place, then listen to what he says. It says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. The only way that it's going to make any difference in the world or in your spiritual experience to be used by God, to be a minister for God, to follow His calling, the only way that it matters is if you're really, truly born again. Amen. In Matthew 7:21, what does that say? Matthew 7:21. One of the most terrifying scriptures for Christians should be, for people that claim to be Christians. Somebody find it. Matthew 7:21. You got it? Go ahead and read it.
Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven.
So it's possible. He said in one place too, right around there, I believe, he says, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Weren't we used of you, God? But he said, hey, depart from me. I never knew you. What a tragic experience to be used by God, but then not to have any eternal benefit for it. There are people going to be in hell that claim they were doing the will of God. And the reason that it doesn't matter for them is because they weren't born again. Oh, really? Ever seen the two guys that ride around on bikes? White shirts and ties? They're evangelizing. They're going out and trying to win the world, trying to be used. Is there going to be any eternal benefit for that? No. No. There's going to be eternal damnation as they try to convert the world. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, see, here's where people get kind of messed up, and I have at times too. They think that everything that the Pharisees did was wrong. They think, as they read through the Scriptures, because Jesus rebukes them for stuff, but they think that everything they did was wrong. That's not true. Matthew 23:23 says, these things ought ye to have done, and not to have left the other undone. There were some things they were doing that was okay. In Matthew 23, verse 15, he talks about, you compass heaven and earth to make one proselyte. He never rebukes them for being evangelistic. But he says, when you do, you make them twice the child of hell you are. You must be born again to get any eternal benefit from being in the call. Amen. But let me assure you, every one of us that really is born again has got a calling from God for now. We're a priesthood. Amen. We are a priesthood. Now, there's a couple of things. We have to have a true heart conversion, a true regenerative, born-again experience. When the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus and the great light shone and he got knocked off his high horse, so to speak, and he was in that dirt, and God spoke to him, Jesus spoke to him, and I believe he got saved right there. He didn't have a bunch of homiletically perfectly formed messages from then on when he first started. Now, later on he went through and showed people from the Scriptures and all that how Christ, Jesus was the Christ, was the Messiah. But the first thing that he had was his testimony about I am born again. I'm saved. Amen. And armed with that, he went out to tell people about his saving experience and about the Christ that saved him. Amen. And that calling is the same for you and for me as we go about our daily work. Amen. Then will I teach sinners. Amen. Then, when I've had a born-again experience. Pastor says, quote, I'm not sure where he gets it, there's nothing so unbecoming as a living contradiction. The other part of it is that we have to have this born-again experience is that you have to have something to show them that is different than what they're in. If you take your life that is still bound by habits, bound by sin, and try to go out and win other folks to Him, they're going to look at you and say, dude, you ain't got nothing different than I got. We must have a regenerated heart. Amen. We must have a regenerated heart. I put it like this in my notes. There's just one way to be a Christian, and that is having Christ live in you, and He will not live where He is not King. If sin is King in your life, Christ will not live there. That's why we have to be regenerated. Amen. To make a place, a new place, for Him to abide that's holy, created in His likeness. Now, friend, you and I are going to spend the rest of our life here having that old man put to death. We're going to have our mind is going to have to be renewed every day. Our actions, everything, our words, our tongue, we're going to have to get it under control of that new spirit. But there is something new, regenerated in the child of God. Amen. That is holy and pure. It's that seed. If you will. It's in you. It's in you. Regeneration. Amen. You're made all new. Made all new in the likeness of Him. Amen. Number two. The fact of the call. The fact of the call. The next blanks you have there. The Great Commission is for all Christians. The Great Commission is for all Christians. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Stick a finger there and then put your finger, or find Mark 16. Mark 16, 15 through 20. We'll start in Matthew, but kind of stick your finger in there in Mark, and we'll read these scriptures together. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says this, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Mark 16, 15 through 20. Mark 16, 15 through 20 says this, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. Now, it just came to me. I'd like to share a little testimony about that part right there. They'll drink any deadly thing. If they drink any deadly thing, it should not hurt them. I was working out at Therese Building now, where your daddy works. Sequent. It used to be Universal Cooperatives. Mike Metzger, who was a missionary to Africa, worked there before I did, and was in the welding department. And we didn't work there together, but we became good friends. And he told me about some folks that worked there. One of them was a doctored individual in education. He was a teacher. Yet he was in a booth welding steel together every single day. The guy was a genius in this world's standards. He was also an atheist to the nth degree. Mike had witnessed to him and talked to him about his soul several times, and he was as adamant as a stone. When I came in, Mike had told me about him, and I said, "Hey, I'm Skip Boyer. I'm Mike's friend. He told me about you. I'm just here to say hey, you know." And it went on, and we talked on and off, and he would throw verses at me from the Bible, and we'd talk a little bit. One day he says to me, "Hey, tomorrow I want to meet you outside, and I want to talk to you about something from the Bible." I said, "Okay, that's great, you know, praise God." I get out there, he takes a shot glass out of his cooler, out of his lunchbox. He takes a can that has a skull and crossbones on it, pours out of it into the cup, sets it down, reads the scripture. "If they drink any deadly thing, it'll not hurt them." Oh, I see where this is going. And I said, "Now listen," I said, "Ted, I believe that this scripture is true, just like all the rest. If I do this, are you willing to go to jail for murder?" "Oh. If it doesn't work, because you don't believe it. Are you really willing to do that?" "Well, I'll tell you what I'm not willing to do. I'm not willing to put the Lord on the spot and be presumptuous either. Now, I didn't drink it. Now, maybe I should have." And he would have seen that. I don't know what it even was. It wasn't good, because when he poured it out of that can, he went, "Oh, no." So I didn't drink it. But if they drink any deadly thing, and I'm just, when you go and you realize that you're in a ministry for the Lord, you're going to come up against some stuff. And just that one, that happened, and I don't even know why I shared it other than, hey, don't think it's all going to be a bed of roses as we go out into the ministry for the Lord. It isn't going to be. But if we're born again, it will be to our eternal benefit. I know Brother Wally's got tons of stories, too, that he can share about witnessing and that kind of stuff, too. But Ted Yost, I'll never forget him. That wasn't the only time we came to discussions like that. Just crazy stuff. But very intelligent man. Couldn't get a grip on salvation. He never did get saved. The thing that we have to realize as well is there can be no doubt in our mind that the Great Commission is for every single one of us to fulfill. The Great Commission to go. To go. Amen. Now, as I got to thinking about this and I got to thinking about my life and remember my confession to you that I've seen this thing kind of be a roller coaster in my life and where I'm committed and it lays dormant for a while and I'm committed. Well, here's why it happens. It happened in my life. By the grace of God, it won't happen again. But the reason it happened is because, number one, I saw the task is too big. I saw the task is too big. Go ye into all the world? I can't. I got a family. I can't go do those great things because I've got obligations. Not realizing that what the call is for you in the sphere in this world that you move in, for you to be the evangelist there. Instead of thinking, hey, I'm nothing if I don't go to Africa. I'm nothing if I don't, do like some of the great apostles and all that. I'm nothing. And that's what happens then. So because I'm nothing, then I don't do anything. And that's where a lot of us are. We get to the point where we think because we're nothing, God can't use us or won't use us. He doesn't really care about us or using us. But that's a lie from the pit of hell. God wants to use you in the sphere that you move in. First and foremost. Almost had a fist fight over here at McDonald's the other day. I stopped to get a cup of coffee, and I was handing out tracts as I was paying for my stuff. And inside there, they got those two lanes now, so there's more people standing up beside there. So there's one guy at the window, and there's somebody else standing behind there. Well, I handed the guy at the window a tract. And the other gal says, hey, where's mine? So I reached down, and I grabbed one. I said, here. And she says, well, I've already read that one. I said, well, let me dig a little deeper here. Finally, the guy says, here, I haven't read that one. I'll take that one and you can have this one. In the sphere that we move in, the call of God on our lives to fulfill the Great Commission needs to be worked out in the sphere, in the realm where we move in. I'm going to touch people you'll never see. God's not going to hold you accountable for that unless He tells you to go talk to those people. I'll never see the people you're going to see. Amen. But God has you there. God has me here. He has you there. Amen. And we need to move in the sphere that we're in. Amen. Be used by Him. And the enemy will make it so that, hey, you're nothing. Why even be used? And then the work of God is hindered. Now, or He'll make it seem like it's not required of you. We've gotten it in like my first statement where I said I had to rearrange it if I was called to the full-time ministry until the Lord said, you are called to the full-time ministry. But what we do is we put it like this. We say, we are not called to the full-time ministry, therefore it's their job. And that's not right either. Yes, it's their job to work in the realm that they're in. Just, they're a shepherd and they're also a sheep, if you will. The preachers, those evangelists. They're supposed to move in the realm that they're in the sphere they're in, to win and witness and be used of God. Amen. And so are we in the realm that we are. It's not just for them. It's for us too. Now look, turn to Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. And I'm going to try and prove to you from the Scriptures that every single believer is called to be this priest. Okay? Now, Exodus 19, 6, and it says, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Now remember, God is talking to His people here. Isaiah 61, 6, and just the first part. It says, "But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of God." God's intent for those that claim to be His is, and that have a right relationship with Him, are for them to be priests to Him for them. Amen. That's right. Now, a lot of you are looking at me like, "Dude, that's Old Testament." Okay, I got that. I'll take that challenge. Those are Old Testament. So let's turn to the New Testament. How about that? And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5. And let's see what it says there. Because that's New Testament. So we know that applies to us, right? Even though that we can take the analogy from the Old Testament and show how God wanted to use His people to be priests, then, and people dismiss that, that's Old Testament. We can look at the New Testament and see where it's the same today. Listen, he says this in chapter 2 and verse 4, "To whom coming as unto a live or a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Go on down to verse 9. Same chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Revelation 1, verse 6. "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." He's made us kings and priests. Revelation 5:10 says, "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Revelation 20 and verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. Now it seems by that last scripture that those that have part in the first resurrection, those that are taken up in the rapture, if you will, are going to reign, rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. Now, this thought came to me then. If we're going to rule and reign with Him then, why don't we get a little OJT now? Right. On-the-job training. OJT, right? On-the-job training. We're called now to be His priests. We are kings and priests unto Him. And we should be working to learn how to minister to folks. Because we're ministers for Him. In the millennial reign, it says we're going to be ruling and reigning for 1,000 years with Him. Amen. I'll just go ahead and take some on-the-job training and learn from Him now, because I can. Amen. Luke 2 and verse 49. It's talking about Christ when He was 12 and in the temple. But the last statement of that wonderful verse should be each one of our hearts' cries. "And He said unto them, How is it that ye sought Me? And here it is. Wist ye not that I must be about My Father's business?" Bless you. I must be about My Father's business. That should be each one of our own heart's cry. I've got to hurry now. Number 3, foundation of the call. Foundation of the call. And this lays in the fact that it is God's desire above all other desires that He has, that mankind is saved and he has no other plan than to use his kingdom of priests to get that accomplished in this dispensation. Now, there's a mouthful said there. He has no other plan between the church age when the baptism of the Holy Ghost came and until the rapture. He has no other plan during that span of time than to use this royal priesthood to work about his perfect will here on the earth. Amen. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The foundation of the call. The foundation of the call lays in the foundational fact that it is God's desire above all others that mankind is saved. I'm repeating myself for a reason. Is saved, and He has no other plan than to use His kingdom of priests to get that accomplished in this dispensation. He's got no other plan. There's going to be a time when the angel flies around, he's got the everlasting gospel. That's not now. That's then. The plan, His plan, and His desire is the foundation of our call. He wants to use us to win folks to Him. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The foundation of the call is found in the desire of God to have all men saved. Amen. He's done all He can to bring about that salvation. He bore the plan. He made provision for men to be saved. He paid the price Himself. And then He called a holy priesthood to minister Him to the world. And it's for every born-again believer. Not only that, but then He comes along and He empowers them to do it. Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." It's God. You don't have to work it up. When you're born again, God is going to come along and He's going to burden you for the souls of men. If you're really born again. Well, we're going to go on. The last points on your handout here. I've gone too long. I can see that. The failing in the call. Turn in your Bibles, though, to this section of Scripture, Ezekiel chapter 3. Now listen, failing in the call is not an option for the child of God. It just cannot be. You don't have to do all the work. You don't have to get it's not up to you to make results come. It's not up to you and I to make the results come. But it is up to us to go and sow the seed and plant and water and be used of Him. And that's our job. Now, when I'm saying about failing of the call, I'm not saying about winning. People are going to respond correctly. We don't have any control over that. But what you'll see is when you go out, you'll see God working behind the scenes. Places where you would have never guessed. And you're going to show up right on time if you're Spirit-led. You're going to have the track. You're going to have the words. If you're open to and you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, He may even give you a word of wisdom. Speaking directly to that person's life, that person's sin. That they go, whoa, there must be a God. Amen. But failing in the call is not an option. And what I mean is failing to fulfill our call cannot be an option. Because that same place where we talked about those that were not really born again that went ahead and tried to do the work of God and they're going to hell for it. They're going to hell anyhow. Well, listen to what it says here in Ezekiel. It says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord at my mouth and give them warning from me. Just go and tell them. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning. When I say to them, they're going to hell in a handbasket and you need to be the witness that I want you to be in the world so that they don't go there. When I tell them that and you don't tell them, that's what it's saying. Listen, it says, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But listen to this, but his blood. His blood will I require at thine hand. Failing in the call is not an option for the child of God. We can't afford that. Not just for them, and I hate to sound selfish, but for me. I don't want to give up this great salvation because I won't warn folks. Because I won't tell them that there's a loving God that can wipe away every sin they have and they can go to heaven right along with us. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to have that penalty. His blood I'm going to require at thine hand. Now listen, it goes on and says, Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. You've done what I told you to do. You have fulfilled the call. You haven't failed. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. And also thou hast delivered thy soul. In failing in the call, there's certain other things that come up in my mind as fear in the call and fleeing the call like Jonah did. Forgetting the call. Amen. I guess there is a call for me. Then we go on and we're following the call. Again, when the righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, and he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. And it goes on, and I already read those, but it says, nevertheless, if you warn him, you're fulfilling, you're following the call. There's the faithfulness of the call, faithfulness in the call, fulfilling the call. And then I had one that was formula of the call. I didn't get to all those, and that's fine. What I want to do now is I want to give out some tracts so you can be used by God to fulfill your portion of the call. You guys hand these out, please. Now, I bought these tracts. I've spent some money lately on buying tracts. I didn't expect the church to supply them because I have a call. You know, if I want to go somewhere and my hobby is shooting. If I want to go do that, I buy stuff to go do that. Let me ask you this question, and I won't see any hands. When was the last time you spent any money on tracts for your ministry? When was the last time that you went out of your way to get documents or something to help spread the gospel? I tell you, when I was getting ready to study this, I was glad that the Lord had already beat me up over doing this. Because that's kind of rough. When was the last time you had a pop or anything? But yet we haven't spent a dime of our own money to help win the lost. That's rough. What do you say we reevaluate this and see if we shouldn't be fulfilling our call a little bit different than we are? Amen. Lord bless you as we go to service. Worship Him. Amen. Perfect timing.